Happy St. Patty's Day to ya!
It's good to see you all today. I see a little bit of green out there amongst the crowd. One of my favorite memes at this time of the year, especially on this weekend on the interwebs, is this one here that you'll see kicking around, that everyone is a little Irish on St. Patrick's Day except the Scottish, where it's just still Scottish. Cue the bagpipes. That's it, man. For the Scots that are in the house, we know it to be true. Today, we're moving into episode 3 of our month-long message series called Neighboring, as we talk about how to effectively share our faith, share our lives with the world that is around us. You know, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, he spent most of his teaching time, most of his interactions with the disciples, answering two very important questions. Who is my neighbor and how do I love them? And so we've already talked about a couple of weeks ago and over the last couple of weeks, actually, the story that was really the answer to those questions that were coming to him, which was the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan, how our neighbor is not just the family that lives next door, but our neighbor is our fellow man. It's anybody that we interact with on a day-to-day basis. The term neighboring, the art of neighboring, really comes from the Great Command that Jesus says we're all called to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything that we have, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so that is our great challenge, and we're going to continue this month looking at the interactions of Christ when he walked the planet and the practical ways that he interacted with people. Now, just as a quick recap, so previously on neighboring, in episode 1, we talked about sharing your heart, how we need to have compassion like Jesus. And the compassion of Jesus always moves us to the place of action, to doing something. And like the Good Samaritan, usually whatever we do costs us something. Maybe we're interrupting our day, maybe it interrupts our finances. Whatever it is, there's a cost attributed to showing that kind of compassion in order to make a difference. And then last week in episode 2, we talked about sharing our life. And, you know, long before we can share the gospel with somebody, you've got to share a little bit of who you are, your life. Have somebody up for over for a barbecue, take them out to dinner, get to know people so that when you share your life, you're really sharing the life of Christ. The plan, the great plan that God has to reach the world is a plan that involves you and me. He wants to work through us to reach the world. And Romans 10:14 says, how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And that someone could be and should be you and I. And God wants to use us to be that someone who makes an eternal difference in many other someones. And so that is our great call, to share our life and to give to others that are around us. Now today in episode 3, we're going to zoom in on sharing your story. This is kind of the testimony of Jesus, our story. We all have one, and there's great power in the story of our lives and specifically how we came to know Christ. You know, the gospel records over 35 examples of Jesus sharing the good news in a number of different circumstances. He shared it on the road. He shared it under a tree. He shared it from a boat. He even shared it in the final moments of his life as he was on the cross and a criminal was reaching out to him. In those moments, his final moments, he was still sharing that good news. Unbelievable. But now it is our turn. Now that he's gone to sit at the right hand of his Father to pray for you and I, he says, I'm handing the torch to you. You've got the baton now, run with it. And so he passes to us, his followers, the responsibility to share that good news with the world. And we're responsible now to let others know about the hope and salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. It's hard to believe that still 2/3 of the world today have not made a decision about what they think about the gospel. So we've got lots of work to do. We've got a big challenge ahead of us. And the essence of the gospel message that we have is not about doctrine, really. It's not even about religion. It's about the life of one man, the life of Jesus Christ. And nothing communicates this truth or his truth more powerfully than a life that's been transformed by him. And so our story should always point to his, to what he's done. And that's where we come in. Peter says it this way. He He really challenges all Christ followers to be ready to share their story. And in 1 Peter 3:15, he says that we do that so that we can always be prepared, that we can always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give a reason for the hope that's in our heart. What makes you tick? Why are you the way that you are? Why are you so optimistic? Why are you so full of faith? You face problems just like me. What is it within you that makes you different in the way that you approach those problems? So you have a story that's worthy to be heard, a story of hope. Now for me, my story starts back with an upbringing that looks different than this church. I was brought up in a Catholic home, and I attended church out of obligation. Some of you have heard some of my story before, but I didn't have a choice, really. It was, you grew up in our house, and that's what we did. We went to Mass every single Sunday morning. And my parents did it, their parents did it, and it was generations of families that did the same thing. And it was really a religion-based belief. It was something that we felt obligated to do. You put in your time on Sunday, live like heaven on Sunday, live like hell for the rest of the week. Many of us were in that boat. Not everybody, but many people. And so for me, I'd go to church and I'll be honest, I was bored silly. I mean, listening to the priest just go on and on. I was begging for him to share a story, to tell something. I remember one day a different priest came to visit and he was talking about golfing. And I don't even like golfing, but I sat forward in my seat because he was now sharing something personal, talking about his faith and his life together. And that was a big deal because in that church, most of the time you didn't get any of that. It was very liturgical. You got what they were scheduled to say at certain times, and I could mimic them. I mean, I had that guy down pat. I knew what he would say, and I kind of mocked him just to keep myself entertained, really. And but I was there. And so I figured that if I was going to go to church and I had no decision in the matter, that I would go to Sunday school and do all the things that you should do. And I applied to be an altar boy, right? I figured if I'm going to come, I might as well walk down the middle with the priest. Hey, good to see you, right? And sit on one of those thrones on the altar and look out at everybody. But unfortunately, my application was rejected. I don't know why. I guess I had the look of a troublemaker. I was a bit of a class clown in school, so that didn't really surprise me. Growing up, especially in elementary school, I spent a lot of time in the hallway under the hangers for making people in class laugh. I used to see how many people I could get kicked out of class without the teacher discovering it was actually me. So I would get them all laughing. Stop laughing! Stop it! You stuck in, get out! Stop it! And I'd be like, yeah. I could keep adding them up as they left the class. And then finally, one day, as there was only a handful of people left in the class, everybody else was out under the hangers in the hall, the teacher saw me cutting up in the corner or at my desk, and she said, get out! She realized who it was. So back in those days, a little different than I think the way teaching methods are today in the public school, what she would do from time to time is send me to the corner of the class. So the whole class would be behind me. She'd be here, and she'd take my little, you know, those little desks that you had that you'd draw on. She'd take my desk, and she'd move it right into the corner. And I could vividly remember where the concrete seam was because that's what I was staring at. And so on one particular day, as she's reading, it's like literature time, and she's reading The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. It's like right around Halloween. So she's reading about the Headless Horseman, right? So he's on his horse, and he's got the flaming pumpkin in his hand. He got no head. And so as fate would have it, I just happened to be wearing a turtleneck on that day. And so as I sat in the corner, I just slowly lifted it up over my head. And then I could hear the class losing their mind. And that got me straight to the principal's office that particular time. But growing up in my house, my role models, the people I look to when it comes to successful relationships or how you live, are my mom and dad. And so at that time, my mom started to attend a Bible study group in the basement of the church that we attended. And she started to change. I mean, for the better. She had less of an edge. She was certainly, you know, kind of more loving in her approach to things. She seemed to be more in control of her emotions. And the reality of Christ in her life began to affect my father and my sister. And so it then affected the whole family. So we'd go to Mass in the morning to our church, and then we would go to another Pentecostal church at night, kind of like this one, but a little different back in the day.
But I thought they were all crazy. They were singing music, doing drama in church, like lifting their hands, praying out loud. Like it was actually more entertaining than the church I just left. So I said, sure, I'll go to that one too. And so we started to go. And it wasn't long after that I gave my heart to the Lord. Somebody got up and they preached a message about the reality of Christ in your life. And I came forward and said yes. And no angels played harps, no clouds opened up. It was just a moment in my life that I knew something had changed within me. And it took time to develop because I still had this kind of conscious desire to do my own thing. I loved to draw back then. I mean, my desks would reflect it. I drew on anything. If it was a white wall, I loved graffiti. I loved anything that was a blank surface. That's where I would gravitate towards and leave my mark. And so on one particular family trip to Orlando, Florida, to Disney, they enrolled me in the Disney Institute. And so I took a course. They thought it would be great that I took some type of a course and something I was interested in. I had a passion for cartoons. And so a talent scout, little did I know, was in that room and found a couple of people within the class and left his business card on my desk. Said, please have your parents phone me when you get back to your hotel. Long and short, he was looking for talent to develop. And over the next couple of years, I was one of the ones who was picked to develop to be a character artist or an animator at Disney Studios. So my dream was coming true, man. Work for the mouse, you know, palm trees, nice weather, like it couldn't get any better. And so I was enjoying the ride. And 2 years in, Disney stocks crashed, and I lost most of my contacts who were, you know, educating me and giving me an opportunity. So it all changed, just like that. I'm like, God, what's the deal? My dream was coming true. Now I found myself back in Nova Scotia. I got involved with an advertising studio, graphic design studio, and began to mentor as a graphic designer. Didn't seem as exciting to me at the time because I wanted to do cartoons, but it was something related to something I had a passion for. Now, in those days, my spiritual life, I would classify as years of maturing and immaturing. I would do good for a few months, and then I felt the kind of pull to go back to the way that I used to be. And so I had some very patient leaders in the church and family members that kind of helped me through that time. But I didn't want to conform to anybody's image of what they thought that I should be. My youth pastor, he's like the blue jeans and white t-shirt kind of guy. And so his little disciples were all starting to wear the same things. And I'm like, there's no way I'm going to look like a little clone from your spaceship. I march to the beat of a different drummer. I'm going to be myself. And so I felt more at home in the Breakfast Club than I did in the Jesus Club, right? I just didn't have any peace about doing what they were doing. But they had determined, especially the youth pastor, that I had an attitude problem. You, McDonald, you've got an attitude problem. And I was a kid learning to have a youth pastor, and he was a man learning to be a youth pastor, and it didn't always go so great. And so instead of that helping me, it had a reverse effect. It was like throwing gasoline on a fire. I was like, yes, I do have an attitude problem. And I wore it like a badge of honor. And so one particular day, this leader started to get me involved in leadership, and he wanted me to grow in my faith, which I appreciated. But I didn't always kind of do it according to his plan. And so one afternoon I went out and I went to some place and got my hair dyed all up the middle, looked like a skunk, big blonde streak up the center of my head. And I showed up that night in this jacket. Now, it's incredible what clothing will do to the religious people, and I can't even imagine how this innocent trench coat here would affect anybody the way it did. But I showed up that night with my hair dyed, this trench coat, big boots, and a long turquoise scarf. I probably looked like an idiot, right? I looked like I was from the Breakfast Club. And so I showed up, and he just looked at me. I remember they were singing, and I walked into the back, and I just stood there, and he looked around, and he's shaking his head like this. And so he comes down to me, and he says, because I'm 51 years old now, and I can still remember the words that he said, McDonald, he said, just when I thought you were getting it together, you go and you pull a stunt like this. Like, you just so disappoint me. And so I was like, you know, more determined than ever to do what I was going to do. And it caused me to kind of be at war really with myself. And so as I saw my friends advancing, even in their walk with God, I was stuck in a place where I just really knew that God was calling me, but I was fighting it. I was pushing it off. And during that time, it was a frustrating time, but God was setting me up. He knew that there was a big sea change coming in my life. And so on Christmas Day, 1987, I went on a road trip with my friends. We got to Winnebago. We drove to Orlando, Florida. And these guys were just really excited about God. I was a Christian. I had made that decision, but I can't say I was real excited about things. I just was still doing my own thing. And so all the way down, they talked about the books that they read and the Bible, and they talked about things they were listening to and teachers and preachers and churches. And I just felt like I was being ganged up on the whole trip. And so we got down there, and on New Year's Eve, they said, we're going to this great church, and there's going to be a big service, worship service. You're going to love it. I said, nope, I'm going to Epcot by myself. I'm not going to church. I'm going to see the fireworks and the laser show. I'm not going to church on New Year's Eve. Like, that doesn't even make sense. And so they went their way. I went my way. And you know, while I was there, surrounded by thousands of people, and it was unbelievable, the show, the spectacular thing that they did with the lasers and fireworks and everything, suddenly the Holy Spirit within me was opening my eyes to the people that I saw everywhere. He was giving me a heart for the lost, and I didn't even understand it at the time. I went to be selfish and to be all by myself, and now all I could see was lost people. People that were having fun in the moment, but were going home to all kinds of different scenarios. And it was like then, in that spot, God opened up my heart for a world that truly needed him. It was very late by the time I got back, very late by the time they got back, as they worshiped in the new year, and I just kind of screamed my way into it with everybody else. But we compared notes the next day, and they were very excitedly telling me about the service. It was the best service I ever been to, the best church I ever went to, the best preacher we ever heard. Everything was the best. It was the best thing that they have ever experienced. How was your night? Oh, it was awesome too. Mine was the best, right? And so they said there was a preacher who got up and he prophesied, and he said there's going to be a generation that will turn off the TV and turn on the Word of God. Turn off the TV. That's how you did it back then. You actually turned it off as opposed to pushing a button. They're going to turn off the TV and turn on the Word of God. A generation that God was going to raise up to preach the Word of God and change their world. Well, as they're telling me these words, it was like a switch went on inside of me, and I knew they were talking about me. I knew that I had a part to play in that word that they received that night in that church. And so I returned home to Nova Scotia after that trip with a new vision and a new determination to give myself to the Word, to truly change. Because I knew that if I applied myself and pressed in, that my life would be completely different. That God's favor would be upon me. He would open up doors of opportunity. That I could actually change and influence the world he had called me to be in. And so the years after that big change has happened, I answered the call of God on my life to ministry. I went to Bible college. I got married. After getting married, Susan and I, after I graduated and she graduated, we went to Toronto. I started a new business, a successful business in advertising and graphic design. We started a family, eventually started a brand new church. And then 15 years ago, I came here and joined the family and the staff at Calvary. And so the story that God writes for each of us, you know, goes down many paths and different kind of directions. But no matter what journey you're on, all of those experiences are for a specific purpose that God has for you. And we need to take hold of them. And I think every Christ-centered story needs to contain some key elements, some elements that remain the same. And so each of you, with the story that you have, needs to be able to share that story with people when you come into contact with them, to share what God has done in you so that you can share what God could do in and through them. In other words, again, our story needs to point back to his story. So let me give you three elements that will help you to kind of shape your story. And so that you can communicate it to people. The first thing is you need to kind of start with talking about your life without Christ. You need to be honest with people and kind of share what life looked like before Christ came into your life. Did you struggle with fear or anger, depression? What were the things that you centered your life around for success and happiness? And how did those things fall short? Tell others these things because it helps them to identify. You find common ground with people. And this honesty leads people to a place where they can go, you know what, I'm going through something very similar. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The truth is, all of us have need of a Savior, no matter what we're going through. And maybe the person that you're sharing your story with struggles with some of the same areas that you struggled with. So again, what is my life, or what was it like before I came to Christ? And how can you engage those far from Christ with that story? And here's, I think if you don't know anybody who doesn't know Christ, then that may be a place for you to start. If the only people you know are the people that go to this church or the people that are in your small group, then you need to start to prayerfully consider ways you can interact with people who don't know God. Because how will they ever know who Christ is unless you tell them, unless your life, your story tells them? So we need to be around people of different faiths, of different walks of life that don't necessarily know who he is, because that's where the light shines brightest, in the darkness. But if you're held up in this lighthouse all the time with everybody else that's shining their light, then we're not letting it shine where it needs to. So that's the first element, your life without Christ. That kind of sets up your story. Then you move into how you came to Christ. So you want to identify and talk to people about the first time that you heard the gospel. What did it do to you? For me, when I heard that word about what the gospel could do in changing the world and how God could use me, I told you, it felt like a switch went on in my life, and I just knew that God had created me for such a time as this. And so you need to share some of the obstacles that you faced just before you made that decision. You see, for me, even to go deeper into what God wanted me to do, I was struggling just with myself. We sometimes go down a narcissistic path where it's all about us. And we lose sight of the needs of the world around us and the great call that's upon all of us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." So while we were going one way, God was providing a way to bring us back and to reel us in. So as you tell your story, explain what caused you to look for Jesus. For me, it had everything to do with my mother's life, with my parents and what changed in them. I knew that whatever it was, it had to be real, because they were different people. I don't mean like body snatchers, creepy alien abduction different. I mean like a better version, the right version of who they were created and meant to be. And so that had a profound effect on my life, and really was what helped me make that leap of faith. But tell people. Tell them how you feel in that moment. Be real. Don't be afraid to be honest. And then talk about what role the Christian community played in your life. For me, that church, the community of faith that I belong to, had a great deal to do with the development of my faith. It was where I grew in God. I grew in working through some of the frustrations I had, even with some of the people that I struggled with getting along with. The people that were determined that I had an attitude problem, you know, over time I grew to have a great love for, and we grew up together through all of that. And now we can look back over those days and kind of laugh at them. But in the moment, they were real times. They were real moments that we all dealt with. And then the third element, and probably the most important one, as we kind of look at that arc of our story, is talk about your life with Christ. You know, talk about how your life is different today than it was back then. The changes to your character, to your relationships, to your attitude, to your perspective. Suddenly you begin to care about the people that you surround yourself with, because they will help shape where you're headed. Young people, I tell you the same thing that I learned myself, is that even the people that you begin to date and spend time with, you need to make sure that they have the same center of their life that you do. Because when you start off on different ground and you start yours on a foundation that loves God and someone else doesn't, it's a very tense situation. That doesn't mean that sometimes it comes around and that person comes to know Christ, but they are in the minority of those situations. And sometimes that can derail your life. And so you need to make sure that you align yourself with people that are going to help keep moving you forward. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here." Listen, I'm going to tell you this, though. This is where you need to be honest with people. is that once you say yes to Christ, it all isn't, you know, a bed of roses. It all isn't just picture perfect. You still have the challenge. The old man still wants to raise his hand high and say, hey, don't you forget about me, because I'm still here, right? And every now and then he wants to let himself be heard. And so even to this day, even as a pastor, there are times when that old guy starts to kind of come back on the scene, and you gotta keep the old man down. And you only can do that with the power of God within you. Greater is he that in me than he that's in the world. And so you put that into practice in those moments, and you keep him down. But you emphasize now to the people that you're not perfect, that you're still working on junk in your life. And you can now emphasize that it's the gospel that gives you the strength to overcome those challenges, to deal with temptations or habits or the things that you deal with in your life, instead of burying them down and holding your breath underwater, hoping it all goes away. You need the power of God to break those things in your life that have held you for so long. And so these are the moments, as you tell your story, that your honesty can help people. To say that some days you got to walk by faith and not by sight. Some days you are not going to see it. You are not going to feel it. But you know that Christ did something in your heart that will see you through. And tell them what motivates you now. Tell them what you live for, or who you live for. What gets you up every day. You know, at the heart of our church here at Calvary is a strong heart for missions, world missions. And that's a great thing for our neighbors that we don't even know, that are in different parts of the world. But sometimes I think we overlook the fact that in our reaching of the world, we also need to be effective in the world we're living in right now. And we've been effective in world missions, but we can be equally effective in reaching our neighbors, our friends, our family. Easter's coming up. There's great opportunities for you to invite your friends, to bring them with you. To see that as we create new services and new space, it's all done for a reason, so that we can see more people reached with the power of the gospel. But God wants to use you as a catalyst to make that happen. Our communities, our city, our nation has very real needs that we're dealing with today. When you see the tragedy of Christchurch in New Zealand and the horror of what evil looks like as innocent lives are taken like that, it brings you to your knees. When I heard that news, I had to stop what I was doing and just pray. I hardly knew what to pray and to articulate other than, God, help us. Help me to love my Muslim neighbor, my Buddhist neighbor, anybody that is of a faith that's different than mine. Help me to love them and to show them the way, the truth, and the life. Because it's only Jesus Christ that will give them the peace and the strength to navigate the fear and the heartbreak. And as a church, we need to be praying for people that are going through those things. We can say, oh, they're not of our faith, and they don't believe what we believe. Listen, that's what loving your neighbor is all about. It's about loving the unlikely person, the people that don't look like you or believe the things that you do. That's our opportunity to reach out and to make a difference. Isaiah 6, verse 8 says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. That scripture was very important in my story. It really the genesis of my calling to ministry was there. That in God calling Isaiah, he was saying, who will I send and who will go for us? Isaiah steps up to the plate without hesitation and says, here I am, Lord, send me. That is the desire within my heart, to do whatever it takes. See, God isn't looking for perfect people. God isn't looking for people that are filled with ability. He's looking for people that are filled with availability, that are willing to slow down long enough to be used by him. 2 Corinthians 8 or 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth. He's looking for you and I. He's looking in order to strengthen, in order to show himself strong for those whose hearts are fully committed to him. May God find me as he looks the earth. That even though I'm not a perfect person, that he will find somebody that says, Lord, send me. If you can use me, then use me. I may not be perfect, but I tell you what, I will use this voice until I can breathe my last breath to proclaim who he is and to share the good news. You know, after completing Bible college and getting married, before we had our boys, Susan and I said that to God. Here we are, Lord, send us. And he did. Send us to Toronto. We pastored in a church in the inner city. And on day one, we moved into our little apartment building, and we had a little one-bedroom apartment, and we began to meet some of the neighbors. One neighbor stood out above them all to this day. His name was John Whitelaw. John was a distinguished Scottish gentleman, elderly guy, who on day one was there to welcome us and make us feel at home. I never knew him from Adam, and yet the day I moved in, he was bringing me fresh produce that he brought from the country. Just wanted to make us feel at home. Oh, the pastor's here. He thought that was an awesome thing, right? He loved a good game of golf. He loved haggis. He loved everything about Scotland, and so we had lots to share. And so he would tell me his story. I would tell him mine. We would share dinner together. We would go to ball games together. We would watch the Blue Jays on television. It's just like watching paint dry for me watching baseball. I'd go to the Sky Dome with him just to be in the Sky Dome around that many people. But he loved it. And so because he loved it, I did it with him. We'd go to movies because he was all alone. Nobody else was taking him to the movies. So we'd go see movies together every now and then. And so we grew in this relationship as he would be giving what he could. These little bags were always attached to our door of apples or pears or something that he would buy when he was out. But one particular week, I didn't see him all week long, which is odd because usually he was at my door or saying goodbye to me as I kind of headed to the church. So I went down and knocked on his door. I went in and found that he had just returned from Florida the week before. He had had a stroke, and he had lost his balance and hit his head on a coffee table. And so now he was recovering, and he was frail, and he just looked very weak. But there in that little apartment of his, filled with every kind of thing he brought from Scotland when he came, without any kind of a big emotional fanfare, I had the opportunity, the privilege, to lead my neighbor, my friend John, to Jesus, to see him go from darkness into light, and to see the change on his face and the sparkle in his eye before he would eventually go on to be with Jesus. And you know what? I'll be honest with you, I was feeling pretty good about myself. I thought, I can't wait to tell Susan. I just led this guy to the Lord. This is fantastic. Can't believe John. He came to know Jesus. I was so excited. And in my excited moment about all the great I had done, the legs of the chair that I was sitting on went right out from underneath me, and I fell back on my backside and hit my head on the ground. But you know what? As I lay on the ground looking at the ceiling, I felt like I was looking into the eyes of Jesus, who was just laughing at me, saying, don't forget, it's me working through you. You're not making these things happen. We're making them happen together. And I went, yes, sir, I understand. But you know the great thing? John didn't even know I broke his chair and I was laying on my back. He was so emotionally caught up in what had happened that he had tears in his eyes and he was just so excited. I had the honor to be able to conduct his funeral at the end of it all when he passed because he wanted me to. And we were in this little chapel in the community where we were in, and I rented a bagpiper to come in. It was the loudest thing you've ever heard in a small space. And he played Amazing Grace, and I'm going to tell you there wasn't a dry eye in that building. And I said, if John could leave you one last bag, because everybody in that place had a story about the little bags of something he left. I said, if he could leave you one last bag, it would be what he received before he went from this world to the next. And that was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I had the opportunity through his life to not only lead him to Jesus, but to share that same message with everyone who had gathered to say goodbye to him. My question for all of you today is, will you allow God to send you? You know, John 20:21, it's Jesus saying, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Will you go? So will we say yes to that? Whether it's across the street, across the nation, across the hall in the office, the locker that's next to us at school, will you be willing to share your story? Again, he's not just looking for ability, he's looking for your availability. Our story should always be pointing back to him. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the good news. That's the reason we keep sharing our story with our neighbors, the message that gives us great hope. Would you bow your heads as we close in prayer this morning? Some of you today, as you've heard me tell my story and teach you from the Word of God about our call to share our story and point to his. Inside, maybe you're saying, I need to know Jesus. I'm not sure that I do. And if that's you, then today I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And whether you're watching online or whether you're here live in the house, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, just in respect for the people making decisions around, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to do something bold. I'm not here to embarrass you or to call you out. But if that's you this morning, you say, Pastor Steve, include me in that prayer. I need to know Jesus the way that you talked about. I want to move past religious obligation, and I want to know a relationship with a real God, because I need help. If that's you this morning, slip up your hand nice and high so that I can see it wherever you are, and I want to include you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Lift it up nice and high. Yeah. Thank you back here, young man. Anybody else? Lift up your hand right here. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Anybody else? That's fantastic. All right, you can lower your hands. Now, as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, all of you, Calvary, would you pray with me in unity with those that are praying it maybe for the first time? Let's pray with them together this simple prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for dying on a cross for me. I thank you for the forgiveness of sins, for a new hope. I ask you today to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand for those decisions that were made today. Now I'm going to ask you to do something as we continue to worship and go into some ministry. As kind of a closing prayer, as we stand today in just a moment, I want you to stand in answer to that question, as God says, who will go for me and who will I send? Will you stand with me today and say, here I am, Lord, send me. Would you stand to your feet? Let's stand all across this building as we close in prayer saying, Lord, here I am, send me. Father, today, as we stand and all across this auditorium, today we say, use us, Lord. Here we are, send us. Use us to take your message, to share our story with those that need to hear the hope of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.